Asking me to fill in here for Walt, or I guess Andy, as it were. And maybe it's supposed to have been him. I will not be speaking about the two trees. We're going to be in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Why Nehemiah, you say? Well, I've been in Nehemiah myself, and she's been speaking to me. So when Mark asked if I could speak, I said, you bet, and pray to the Lord. He says, Nehemiah, chapter 1, Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah, who is a man of prayer. Now, when we look at the whole Bible, you will find out that about 40% of the Old Testament, even as well as the New Testament, that it's a narrative. Stories of people's encounters with God. Each one of us here have our own story, do we not, of our own encounter with God. And those, it's not just a one-day story, especially for those of us who become saved, become born again. It's an everyday story of our encounter with God, amen? And so the stories, though, that we hear, the narratives we have in God's Word, they build up for us the book of God. They build up for us His book of wisdom as they teach us, because it is His book of instruction, His love letter to us. And this book describes His heart for us. And so these stories, these narratives, they really fill out everything for us as we read His Word, as we study His Word, as His Word opens ourselves up into our own lives, our own hearts, and His Word becomes part of who we become as children of God and as witnesses for Jesus Christ in and around the world. Of course, the Bible begins with the beginning of creation, the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Bible ends with this amazing conclusion when He ushers in the beginning of all eternity for all of us who are His children. The Bible, of course, is one huge redemptive story, history, which Jesus is the hero, and God is the divine author who's telling us all these things. Now, narratives or stories, if you will, they really grip our hearts, do they not? When you hear a good story, it just grips your heart. It draws us in. It's one thing for me to read about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but when I read the story of King David and Bathsheba, man, that just really shakes us to the core when we see and read and understand through the story of King David and Bathsheba about adultery. Now, the book of Nehemiah is a man who's got a great view of God. He's got a high view of God. He has a love for the nation of Israel. He has a love for His people. And he has a heart for God and for doing what would please God in his life. Now, the name Nehemiah means the Lord comforts. Ezra and Nehemiah, got Ezra first and then the book of Nehemiah, and they come close together because they are entwined together because they're talking about the story about the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Chronologically, though, these two books in the middle of the Old Testament should be at the end, chronologically, of the Old Testament. For they were written around 445 B.C., and we know that from about, there was that 400 years of intertestament silence that went on, right? And so these books actually chronologically are at the end of the Old Testament. We had that 400 years of intertestament silence when God is not revealing through His Holy Spirit anything to be written into His holy book. But then we have the great resounding ta-da when Jesus comes in the Gospels, right? Which we'll be celebrating all about that here with Easter weekend coming up here as well too. Jesus who came to the nation of Israel. Jesus who came to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, to the people. Jesus who came ultimately for you and I as well too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, just for your greatness, for your great love that you have for us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, Father. And I pray, Father, just for at this time that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct my words, Lord. Let it be all about you, that you'd be glorified, God. That Jesus Christ, you'd be magnified. And Father, that let us all just be encouraged here as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. So let's open up your book, your Bible, to Nehemiah. I gave you enough time to get there, didn't I? Get to Nehemiah. chapter 1. And I want to read those chapter 1. It's only 13 verses, so I won't be talking to you too long about through there. I'll be reading out of the ESV. I'm sorry, the New King James. I think you guys use the ESV here in your pews I saw, but you'll be able to figure it out. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. I like how those rhymes. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanai, one of my brethren, came with me from Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates burned with fire. So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ears be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you. We have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that if you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Let me give you a little history here. I won't spend too much time on that, but just to kind of fill it out a little bit. How did we get here? All right. So now about 1,000 years after Abraham, the monarchy was established. First with King Saul, then King David, and King Solomon. After that, the nation was divided into two parts. You had the northern part being Israel with 10 tribes, and the southern part then was Judah with the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and that's where Jerusalem was. Now, in 722 BC, the Assyrians defeated the northern tribe of Israel and took them into captivity. The southern nation of Judah stayed as they were until 586 BC, when the Babylonians came to power under Nebuchadnezzar, who sacked Jerusalem, had the walls torn down, and burned the house of God. Persia then, 70 years later, defeats the Babylonians, as the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied, and they take over. Now, Persia, kind of like the time with the Romans, where they let the nations that they would overtake, that they could still worship their gods, Persia did the same thing. They allowed people to worship their own gods. And so here we find that Nehemiah, who had been taken captive, he became the king's cupbearer, as we learned in verse 13, and that kind of brings us up to this point that we have here. All right, a little history there for you. Now, we don't know how long Nehemiah had been the cupbearer for the king, but that was a high-ranking position, okay, and very influential because he had the king's ear. He was with the king all the time. And similar kind of like to Joseph, had Pharaoh's ear. Now, something I would like to bring up is that Nehemiah, even while serving this pagan king, Nehemiah lived his faith. He served and worked like Paul described in Colossians 3:23-24, which says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Don't we do this too? See, when we do this, we become an example to others. Many times, sometimes perhaps, but sometimes many times, we'll actually get a little bit of respect from even non-Christians, for those who are not believers at all, because of how we do live. It's a form of witness that we can have to others about our faith in Jesus Christ as we live that way, doing all that we do, not for our employer, ultimately, it's for magnifying and glorifying God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It's all for God's glory. So Nehemiah, one thing we find about Nehemiah here is that we can surmise that he is a prayer warrior. And as I'm doing my study of the book of Nehemiah, I've been reading through it and back and forth, and I've been in it for like about 6 weeks, no, actually. And in that book of 13 chapters, he prays 10 times. So to me, he's a prayer warrior. Now, what's a prayer warrior, you may ask? Okay, well, I think it's someone who prays a lot, you know, right? Someone who prays regularly, consistently, in the tough times, in the good, easy times, okay? I think it means that someone that is able to pray instantly, exactly as needed, when needed, no matter what the situation is going around them, okay? And prayer, we know, is both a defensive and an offensive weapon. So prayer is so important to you and I. And as I study the book of Nehemiah, just to be totally upfront with you guys here, you know, prayer has been an area that I have suffered from, that I don't do as well as I should. And maybe we can all say, yeah, we're all the same way, right? You know, but that's something that really is kind of really pressing upon me in my life, is to become a better prayer warrior personally. To be more consistent, to be more willing. And as we meditate upon God's word, we can pray God's word as well too, can we not? You see, God providentially placed Nehemiah at this point of time in the history of the Israel nation for his sovereign plan. God has placed you in his time right here today, in this time space of your life, for his sovereign plan as well too. We are all important to God. We all have a role to fill for the kingdom of God. Even as we get older, that doesn't change, right? Sometimes I think as we get older, perhaps I think I've gotten wiser, all right? And so that maybe lets me be more aware of God's directions for me. Is that when I was working, businesses, children, wife, everything else going on, you get so busy. But God has a plan for each one of us, and he's got something that he wants us all to do, no matter what point of life that we are in. So that should give you and I encouragement, right? That God, in his providential plan, can, but more importantly, will use you and I. The question I had to ask myself is, am I listening? Am I available? Am I willing? Right? Am I willing? In verse 3, we learn that Nehemiah inquired how the remnant of the Jews who had escaped captivity, who were living in Jerusalem, how they were doing. And he hears that they're in great distress. They're in reproach. I mean, the walls of the city of Jerusalem were all broken down. The gates were burned. And the city was wide open and unprotected. And as I thought about Nehemiah here, is that Nehemiah's got it pretty good right now, right? He's in the king's palace. He's the cupbearer. He's got food. He's got water. He's got shelter. He's got clothes. You know, he's got it pretty good. He's pretty comfortable. We can have it very comfortable too, can't we, in our lives? But then as we listen to a little mission report that Mark gave this morning, we think about those missionaries who that we as our church that we support, as we think of those who are out there doing God's work, you know, And we think, wow, maybe they need some help. Or wow, maybe they need some prayer. Because in our comfort here, I can get settled in my comfortableness, right, of my life. So, but Nehemiah here, what strikes me is that he doesn't stay in his comfort, okay? Now, we have to remember here that the walls of Jerusalem have been broken down, torn down for about 141 years at this point, all right? They've been down for a while, okay? That town has been sacked for quite a while. But you see, his heart was for God. His heart was for God's people. So he heard this report, and his heart was torn. His heart was touched because, not just because the walls were down, the gates were burned, but because Jerusalem is the city of God. So the temple of God is and was. And so his heart was torn, and he was in anguish over that because God's name was being shamed. God's name was being trodden upon. And that's why his heart really broke as well, too. And so what is the first thing we find in verse 4? What does Nehemiah do? The first thing he does, well, he doesn't freak out. He doesn't complain. He doesn't throw blame toward other people. He doesn't get out his toolbox. Okay, let me go to Jerusalem. Let's go. Doesn't do that. That's kind of what I would do sometimes. He doesn't do that. First thing he does is he prays. Prayer is so essential for accomplishing a great work for the glory of God. It needs to start with prayer. It can only happen because of prayer. Nehemiah, we hear, weeps for God's city. He weeps for God's name being shamed in front of the other nations. When I read that, I think of Jesus weeping over the city of Jerusalem in Luke 19. So as Nehemiah weeps, as he fasts, as he prays, let's go back to verse 1 when we talked about that it was the month of Chislev, which is like November, December, okay? And then beginning of book of chapter 2, when Nehemiah approaches the king of this problem, it was the month of Nisan, which is like 4 months later. So the point here is that Nehemiah just didn't pray once, okay, I did my prayer, I'm good. No, he continued to pray for 4 months, to anguish 4 months over this. Matter of fact, I would imagine that his countenance, and we know that the king in chapter 2 says, well, Nehemiah, why is your countenance so low? Why is your face low, right? Why are you so sad? Because, see, he didn't just pray and forget about it. He prayed and continued to pray about it, and his heart was affected by that. And so his countenance was low because of the reason why he said, as I shared. And it says, too, in verse 4, that he wept, fasted, and mourned for many days. Again, for 4 months, as I just shared. Nehemiah didn't fall into that trap that I can fall into so often, that after a period of time, well, you know what? I got other stuff to pray for. I got other problems that have just arisen up, right? I got other business kind of going on. Things get overrun. Do things get overrun in your life a lot? Anyone can give me an amen on that? Yes? Absolutely. It's crazy. But you see, what Nehemiah doesn't do here, he doesn't forget. He doesn't become self-sufficient. He realizes that he needs God to lead and direct him to lay out all the details to be worked out. So he has to stay in contact with God, to pray with God, for God to lead and direct him. He doesn't become self-satisfied by saying, oh, well, I guess that's how it's just going to be. The walls of Jerusalem are down. They're just going to stay down. I'm okay here. I'm in the king's court. I'm comfortable. We'll let someone else worry about it, right? Nor he doesn't become self-righteous, because we saw in his prayer that he actually confessed his own sin as well, too, in his prayer to God. I can be those three same ways myself sometimes, and that can hamper my ability to see the things through God's eyes. And it can hamper my ability to pray in accordance to God's will. In other words, Nehemiah was broken down as he wept, mourned, fasted, and prayed. I need to be broken down before God is able to use me. I think the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, that he says that for 3 years, I did not cease to admonish you with tears as he's speaking to the church. For 3 years, he wept for the church as he prayed for the church. Do we weep for God to work through us to accomplish his will? Do we weep for our church? Do we weep for the people of our church? Do we minister and pray with tears when we hear about the things that are going on around the world? We hear about the needs that are out there. When we have on our heart the name of someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior, do we weep as we pray for that person? It's not for us. It's for ultimately, it's all for God's glory. So as we look at Nehemiah's prayer, verses 5 to 11, I think of the words ACTS. All right, you guys have heard this too as an acronym for prayer, right? A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication, or our request, if you will. And that's kind of how Nehemiah's prayer is laid out for us. And verse 5 shows that Nehemiah does not pray the way I pray at times. How do I pray at times? God, good morning. Here's my list of things I need to pray, need to ask you for. Use them as my God ATM, if you will. All right, or my God debit card or something like that, okay? No. Nehemiah comes to God first by praising God. Because he is God. He's the one we're praying to. You know, because, of course, we got the model prayer that Jesus gave to us in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, of course, you know. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be your name, you know. We're supposed to pray in that manner, Jesus said. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, and that's what Nehemiah is doing here. He's putting everything upon God. Because, see, God, the creator of all things in heaven and on earth, the God who has always been and will always be, the God who gave us his only begotten Son to shed his holy and precious blood on the cross for the sins of the world, for our sins, for you and I. The God who resurrected Jesus from the dead, and by the cross and the empty grave, we know with full assurance that we fully confess, repent, believe, and commit our lives to Christ, that we're joined to him as a child of God, as a daughter, as a son. We're brother, sister together. We're part of the family of God. That's the God of heaven. That's our God, the one who loves us in a way that no one else can love us. That's the one who we give our praise to. And the praise to him is rightly due him. Amen. And so Nehemiah calls out to him and says, Lord God of heaven, and he calls him the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant with steadfast love. Do you realize, do I realize the steadfastness of God's love in my life every day? I forget sometimes because I get so caught up in everything. But he's always there, always there. Again, Nehemiah had this great high view of God, and the opening words of his prayer shows that. It reminds me that I need to have that same high view of God as well. As I said earlier, I says, you know, and myself, I don't always have the best prayer life. I'm admitting that to you, you know. And sometimes maybe that's our perception of who God is, truly is in our life, you know, that we get so self-sufficient sometimes, right? We get so self-reliant sometimes in our life as things are going on, or we just get so busy we kind of forget about that. I tend to do that. I need to not do that. My study Nehemiah is helping me to not do that, get me back on a better path of prayer for myself personally. But when I've got that high view of God, my prayer life is better. When I don't have that high view of God, my prayer life suffers. Nehemiah knows that there is one who is above all, who's worthy of all our adoration. He's not only a great and awesome God, but he's the one with his steadfast love, his covenants that he has for those of us who are his children who love him, the one who has great love and mercy for us. And I thank you, Father, for your love and for your mercy, your patience toward us, for me, and toward all of us who call upon the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father God, that you loved me before I loved you. We can all say that, amen. Amen. And that he knew us before we were in our mother's womb. That, okay, Tim-tiddling the rabbit trails. Before he said, let there be light, he knew us already from eternity before. Blows my mind. And that he knew you were going to be one of his children. Man, he loves us. And I have to not forget that. Especially in days and times when it's hard. He loves us. Even when we're seeing someone passing away who we love, having health troubles who we love. Just the craziness of this world, the chaos of this world. God is there, and he loves you. And he loves me. That's a song, isn't it? He loves you and you and me, right? In verse 6, Nehemiah is acknowledging that God sees and knows all these things, as I kind of said. In this verse, Nehemiah is thanking God for all who he is. Thanking God for the fact that he is always with us. You know, he is always with you and I. Now, I can take a step back, right, from God. He doesn't move. I move, right? I move when I'm just doing Tim's own thing, when I don't have him part of my life, when I'm just too busy for him. I move. He never moves. But the great thing is that even as, and we're all sinful, right? We're all sinful. We're all got human, fallible bodies. That even as I sin, and I've moved away because of my sin, I can come right back when I confess and repent of my sin. And that's part of the sin, the prayer model that we're talking about here. That's so big. That's part of it. And that's the next part of the verse, of the Bible verses, of the prayer of him, 7 to 9. He confesses his sin. Now, when you and I ponder, meditate, and pray our adoration to God, the mighty God in heaven, okay? Again, like I said, we all know that we fall short. We're all sinful. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know that, all right? But when we come to God in a holy, fervent prayer, we prostrate our hearts to God, our bodies before him, that never becomes more apparent to us how holy and righteous and true and mighty our God is as we humble ourselves to him. And as my heart realizes this, as it did here with Nehemiah, I have to confess my sinfulness. Yes, I've been forgiven through Jesus Christ when he laid all my sins down at the foot of the cross. Yes, I'm joined with him in the holy resurrection as we all are as believers, okay? When I leave this earth, I am fully persuaded and confident that I will be with him in heaven, right? And it's great to have that confidence, great to have the assurance, isn't it? Is it not? It absolutely is. But while I'm still on this earth, my body is still fleshly and still sins. So I need to get right before God. Before I can ask him anything, right? You know, we know, for those of us who are parents, we know that, right? Kid comes up to us, the kid's been really sassy all day, you know, been a really thorn all day in our, you know, in our sides there. And he goes, hey, Dad, can I go play with Johnny now over here? I'm like, what are you talking about, man? You've been in trouble all day. Why should you get something to go have some fun, right? We've all been there, right? No different than you and I with our God, right? We confess those things to God. We get right with God when we do that. That's what Nehemiah was doing. And by the way, God knows all our sins anyway, so why try to hide them from him, right? But Nehemiah here, he confesses his own sin. He confesses even the corporate sins of the nation. Now you may think, now why is he doing that? Well, come on, Nehemiah, are you kind of judging the other people of your nation? No, don't we pray for our country? Don't we pray for our country to turn away from its sins, the sins like abortion, right? We pray for that not to happen in this country of ours. Same thing with Nehemiah. It's good for us to pray corporately as well as individually regarding sin. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks about the whole body of the church. He says in verse 26, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Same thing for your church right here. If one suffers, you all suffer, right? It's like our bodies. Like if my toe is hurting, you know, am I going to hurt my foot? Am I think I'm going to start limping? I'm going to start walking weird because my toe hurts. Now my hip is going to hurt. Now my back is going to hurt. Not just because I'm in my 60s, okay? It's because of the toe. But see, when one part of our body hurts, our whole body hurts, does it not? We're affected by each other's experiences. We are to have empathy and compassion with each other. And part of that is that we pray for each other and with each other. You see, one thing that prayer does, it creates unity. Unity with the Lord, God, but unity with each other as well, too. And Nehemiah knew that if he needed to have God supernaturally unify the people living in Jerusalem yet, that when he arrives, that together they could rebuild the wall and the gates of the city. Again, confession is an important part of all this equation, if you will, because I can't make progress in my walk with the Lord if I've got junk in my heart. Martin Luther said, from beginning to end, the Christian life is about repentance. There's some truth to that statement. But the good news is, of the gospel, that there's no sin that he will not forgive, that he cannot forgive, okay? So there should be no sin that we do not confess. Now, verse 10, we see that Nehemiah moves from confession to thankfulness for God's provision. He says, these are your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. He's saying, these are your people, right? You love them. You watch over them. Again, aren't we not thankful ourselves for how he's redeemed us? How he protects us? How he has great love, mercy, patience for you and I? Are we not thankful that God is always with us? Are we not thankful for the times of peace that we have in him? Especially in the middle of chaos in our life, yet we can have that peace that surpasses all understanding? Through Christ Jesus? Are we not thankful that he redeemed us? So that we know that when we leave this earth, and that's going to happen eventually for each one of us, that the rapture comes, right? But that we will leave this earth and that we'll be with him immediately. Not only has he redeemed us, he's adopted us. All right? We are his sons and his daughters. We ought to be thankful for all of that. Nehemiah's. Verse 11 brings us to the final line of Nehemiah's prayer, his supplication, his requests. He asked God to listen to his prayer. Help him to prosper, not for his sake, but for God's sake, for God's name, for God's glory. Throughout all this prayer, Nehemiah is showing his dependence upon God. When we pray to God, when I pray to God, I'm showing my dependence upon him. He's the only one who can answer our prayers. For you know, without God, our prayers cannot be answered in the best way or have the best outcome, whatever that they may be, whatever his will may be. Prayers will always be answered in accordance to God's will and in accordance with his nature. Nehemiah says in verse 11 that he fears God's name, or in verse 12, fears God's name, as we all should. And by this, we're not saying, ooh, it's not like this, but we're having a holy and reverent fear of who God is, knowledge of who God is. The book, God's Word says, knowledge is the beginning of wisdom for us, right? You see, Nehemiah has hated the fact that God's name has been dragged through the mud when the Babylonians tore down the walls and the gates of Jerusalem, when they tore down the temple of God 141 years ago. It bothers him. He wasn't even alive when that happened, right? But it bothers him. You know, and we hate it when we see God's name being mocked or God's people being dragged through the mud, if you will. Again, Nehemiah's prayer is answered in chapter 2 to the point where the king, the same king who is a cupbearer to, the same king had stopped the rebuilding of the walls that Ezra was doing in the previous book of the Bible. Ezra began it, but then this king says, nope, no more rebuilding of those walls. He stopped it. But Nehemiah goes to him after 4 months of prayers. He goes to him, to the king, and the king reverses his edict and allows Nehemiah to take a year off to see the rebuilding of the walls and the gates of Jerusalem. And for those of you who have not been in the book of Nehemiah lately, it's done in 2 months' time. It's a God thing, amen? Brothers and sisters, there is nothing that God cannot do. If it's in his will, if it's in his timing, if it's for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this prayer of Nehemiah. We thank you, Father, that I learned, hopefully that we learned here together this morning, of just how important prayer is as we talk, as we communicate with you, Father. But as we do that, we look to you to glorify you, to magnify Jesus Christ. We look at you that to have your will be done, as the Lord's prayer says, on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Father, for the statutes, for this holy word that we live by. And thank you as you talk to us through this, through your holy word. It's as relevant today as it was thousands of years ago. Now, Father, I pray that as we leave this place, do our final song and leave this place, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to bolster us, to hold us up, Lord, so that we can just work in our lives for you as we glorify you in all things that we do and that we say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.